Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In today's Gospel, Jesus lays out the calling for his disciples and for us. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Today, I'm going to look a little bit at our second reading as Paul enumerates some of the many aspects of what it means to follow Jesus. Now, if I was going to thoroughly preach this text, we would be here until next Sunday. So I'm just going to pick out a few pieces of it. But a little bit of background first. Paul was writing to the Romans, specifically to those who actually lived in the city of Rome. They were living in the seat of power. That is where the Caesars had their palaces and ran their governments and armies. And the Caesars were not just any old head of state, like a monarch or a president. The Caesars were termed Lord and given an almost godlike status. They were virtually worshipped. In the previous chapter of Romans, Paul made the statement that no one says that Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in saying Jesus is Lord, Christians made themselves a countercultural group, because to say that Jesus is Lord is to say that Caesar isn't. And in the eyes of many, that made you an enemy of the state. To be a Christian in Rome was to make yourself a target. It was dangerous. Besides the almost godlike status of the Caesar, Rome was home to the worship of many traditional gods like Jupiter, Mars, and Vesta, the goddess of home and hearth. Religion was largely about ritual, whether at home or in the temple. In the letter of Paul to the Romans, much of the first part of the letter lays out a basic Christian theology, but most of the second part deals with what a Christian life looks like. Because Christianity was not just about introducing a bunch of new rituals, it was about following Jesus, and that meant lifestyle change. In today's text, we see a whole list of both attitudes and practices that exemplified what it meant to follow Jesus in a world that was largely hostile to Christians. I just want to lift out a few for our reflection this morning, afternoon. He starts out by saying, "Let love be genuine." There is a difference between doing acts that may look loving and actually having a loving heart towards people. God's love for us is foundational in our lives and in our calling to love one another. And Paul wants it to be genuine, for us to authentically care for each other. Sometimes it's a challenge to live an authentic life. It is a temptation to live and love in ways that are simply self-serving. You know, the quid pro quo, I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch mine. But genuine love reaches out not because we think we'll get something back, but because we know that we have already received from God all the love in the world. Paul next calls on us to have an ardent spirit. In other words, to have a passionate devotion to God that motivates the choices of our lives. In Revelation, the church at Laodicea gets called out for being lukewarm in their spiritual lives. And they are told, "Therefore, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Lukewarmness was not pleasing to the palate of Jesus. To live from such a place of zeal does not always come naturally. Some days we are tired. Some days we are preoccupied. Some days we are just self-centered or lazy. But when we notice that about ourselves, Paul's advice to Timothy comes into play. Stir up the gift that is in you. Fan the inner flame of the Holy Spirit. and use the spiritual power that God has given you. We fan that flame by worship, by reading and meditating on scripture. Sometimes I find the most powerful fan is in listening to good Christian music. Paul then tells us to persevere in prayer. I don't know how much you pray, but I'd be willing to bet that if we were honest, we would all say that maybe we should be praying a little more, or maybe a lot more. But perseverance is not just about how much we pray. It is about continuing to pray for the things that God has put on our hearts, even when it seems that we are not getting an answer to that prayer. There are plenty of examples, both in the Bible and throughout Christian history. Hannah, who could not have a child, prayed and prayed and prayed for a child, and finally conceived the great prophet Samuel. Monica, who was the mother of Saint Augustine of Hippo, prayed for 17 years. Yes, you heard that right. 17 years for the conversion of her son. He would go on to become one of the foremost theologians in Western Christianity. George Mueller, who ran orphanages for 10,000 children, prayed daily for their needs, and we are told that he never sent out financial appeals, and yet the children were always provided for. George prayed a lot, and his prayer journals record 50,000 examples of answered prayer. And he had five specific friends who were not Christian. His journals tell us that he prayed for years and years for their conversion. And eventually, they all turned to Christ. The last one, actually, shortly after the funeral of George Mueller. Who might God be calling on you to pray for in this way? Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to inland China, at a time when the Chinese government was hostile to Christian missionary work, prayed specifically for 18 new missionaries, two for each of the nine districts that made up inland China in those days. Over time, God moved 18 individuals to step up for this work. Is there something specific that God wants you to pray for? Susanna Wesley had 10 living children. She had birthed 19. John and Charles grew up to lead what became known as the Wesleyan Revival. We often think, I don't know about you, but I often think that we don't have enough time to pray. Raising 10 children, Susanna could surely have made that claim more legitimately than most of us. But, we are told, she prayed 2 hours every day. She sat in her kitchen, pulled her apron up over her head, and her children knew that she was talking to God and mustn't be disturbed. How is God calling you to carve out more time for prayer? St. Ignatius of Loyola suggested that we should pray as if everything depends upon God and work as if everything depends upon us. I sometimes think that we live as though the second part of that phrase is true and forget to ground everything that we do in prayer. It's a temptation to lean on our own capabilities instead of turning to God for everything that we need. In Paul's letter, he also calls the Christians at Rome to contribute to the needs of the saints. In a few weeks, you will receive the first letter related to this year's stewardship campaign. You're asked to contribute to the work of the church through your time, talents, and treasures, as God leads you. Stewardship starts from the premise that everything that we have is a gift from God. We are only managers of what God has given us. And the annual stewardship campaign is a time to prayerfully reflect on how God is calling on you to manage the resources that he has entrusted to you. And I want to pick up one more line from Paul's letter today, probably one of the most challenging. He says to the Christians at Rome and to us, "Bless those who persecute you." And Paul wasn't speaking in a figurative or metaphorical sense. Christians in the first century experienced persecution from the hands of the Jews who threw them out of the synagogues, and persecution at the hands of the Romans, social ostracization, and sometimes imprisonment. But worse was going to come. Beginning in the first century and lasting until the Edict of Milan in 313, being a Christian could come with a death sentence. In the face of opposition, Paul writes to the Christians at Rome, "Bless those who persecute you." Now, in Canada, we are not going to face death or imprisonment for confessing Jesus as Lord. But we too may experience some level of rejection or social ostracization, especially if we start getting a little too vocal about our faith. It would be easy, though, to assume that this particular exhortation of Paul doesn't really apply to us. But what if we broaden our understanding of what Paul is talking about? What if it read, "Bless those who oppose you, hurt you, or cause you some level of emotional pain"? The human response is to want to retaliate. Jesus says, "Turn the other cheek." Paul says, "Bless them." But what does it mean to bless them? I can tell you that it is not about going up to someone whose behavior has offended and simply saying, "Bless you." It has more to do with cultivating an attitude that hopes and prays for the best for the other person, that genuinely wants to see the blessing of God fall upon their lives. And if we are in a position to facilitate a practical blessing, to do it. Paul's exhortation for us to bless those who persecute us challenges the cultural presuppositions that we live with, that revenge is normal. This exhortation demands that we let go of anger, bitterness, and resentment, and choose forgiveness and blessing instead. I don't know about you, but I can think of several relationships in which these words challenge me. So, how do we do it? I can pretty much guarantee that it doesn't just happen because one day we wake up and decide, "Today I'm going to start being a kinder, more loving, more forgiving, more blessing kind of person." But that is a start. Intention is good. The truth is that the harder the spiritual demand, the more it becomes impossible for us to pull it off without a great deal of prayer and reliance upon God. Today's text includes even more. Like I said, I could be here for a long time. Be patient in suffering. Live in harmony with one another. Don't claim to be wiser than you are. Feed your enemies, and the list goes on. It can feel overwhelming and impossible. And it would be, except for the presence of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to effect transformation in our lives. When I read a text like this part of the letter to the Romans, it makes me think about this phrase: God loves us exactly the way we are. God loves us too much to leave us that way. And today's text casts a vision for the kind of life that Jesus wants for his followers, the kind of life that witnesses to the kingdom of God in a world that needs a different vision for life. Maybe today, as you heard this sermon, you found yourself thinking about one part of it, feeling a sense of call to some piece of renewal in one area of your life. May we each be open to that transformative work of God. Amen.